Amen. Isaiah 60 is where we're going to be today. It's about the future city of the Lord. Isaiah 60 is a visionary proclamation of the glory of the Lord to come upon his people. The glory of God dwelling with us, making us glorious. It's a vision of God making us glorious as we share the glory of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 60 is the vision of the final future, the final one for God's people. It's so visionary, we're going to wonder today if there's any command in it, any exhortation. There are a couple. One embedded in the chapter, in the vision, is to hold the vision firm in our minds. That's the word behold. And sometimes I like to say beheld. Beheld by the vision so that we can be strengthened by it for pressing on, guided by it in the ordering of our lives today by the future. Beholding it and being held by it so that this message of grace and the glorious future of God will be the church's as we live in this world. Praise be to Jesus Christ who makes the vision a reality. I've been praying for you today. Praying this week, pushed back from my desk again yesterday morning, writing this, saying, Lord, cause the vision of future glory to hold us and keep us and provide for us all we need to live in these days. Let's hear it. Isaiah 60, if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant, and your heart shall thrill and exult, because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, and the wealth of nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, and young camels of Midian and Ephah, and those from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. The flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you, and the rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. And they shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastland shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them for the name of the Lord your God, for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually, day and night they shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. For the nation and the kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you. And all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations and shall nurse at the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. And I will make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous, and they shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. Amen. This is God's word. You may be seated. If you haven't read The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, I would encourage you to do that this summer. It's a powerful, powerful allegory of the Christian life. The character's name is Christian, and he's on a journey to the celestial city, the city of God. He's on a journey to Zion. At a certain point in the Pilgrim's Progress, through many dangers, toils, and snares, he has already come, and he arrives at a place called the Delightful Mountains. That's not the city of God yet. It's not heaven yet, but they are the Delightful Mountains. It's not a stopping place, but it is a place to pause. It's a place for fresh vision. A place for vision to keep Pilgrim on the way and moving on. The Pilgrim, Christian, has another Pilgrim traveler, Hopeful. And they reach the mountains, the beautiful mountains. And when they do, they're met by shepherds who tell these travelers that this is Emmanuel's land. God is with them. And from this land, they get a sight of the city to come and that they're on the way. So from the top of the mountains, the shepherds show the pilgrims, Christian and Hopeful, four wonders. Not necessarily wonderful things in the way we say it, but four wonders. The first one is the wonder of error. From a hill called Error, they look down and they see several men in destruction because they've listened to the false teaching that denies the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then from another hill, they have a vision of caution because they see men blind, wandering around, men who did not use caution, meaning they did not discern the right way from the wrong way. They looked at the right path and it was rough and decided not to take it. So they took the easy path. They ended up at Doubting Castle, being taken captive by the giant despair. The third scene or vision that they have is that of hell. It's a doorway in the side of a hill. And in that doorway, they see those who have denied the Lord, have ignored his ways, and have followed a life of self-indulgence rather than staying in the way of Christ. Now, at this point, Christian and Hopeful, the two pilgrims, are trembling with fear. And they look at one another and say, we need to cry out and pray to the strong for strength. And the shepherds say to them, yes, you do. You do need strength from the strong, and you need to use it. So the shepherds take them up to another hill for the fourth wonder. It's the hill called Clear. And from it, they see the celestial city. They're given what's called a perspective lens. We would say a telescope. And they're told to look ahead. And Christian and Hopeful are shaking from the first three visions. And with trembling hands, they look through the perspective lens and they see a gate way off in the distance, the gate to the city. And they're given just a glimpse, just a portion of the glory of that place. And it strengthens them for the journey to come. And so with fresh vision, they go their way on the way. Are you on the way today? On the way? Are you a Christian? I hope by the end of this message, your heart, your mind will be opened, your heart will be stirred, and you will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you hopeful today if you're walking this journey? Are you hopeful? Or are you weary? Do you fear that following Christ is in vain? Are you fearful about the future, fearing a future that is uncertain and unknown? Do you wonder if all of this is true? Do you wonder if what the Bible says about the future is real? Do you wonder if the fight for holiness is worth it? If the expenditure of energy and the denial of self to seek first the kingdom of God and to serve Christ and other people and to share Christ with other people and to go about your daily work in the world under the glory of God, do you wonder if that is worth it? Do you have doubt, really, about the destination of this road you're on? Is it real? Is it good? Is it glorious? Do you need strength from the strong today? If so, I hope that Isaiah 60 will help us all look through the perspective lens, look through the telescope, to see God's perspective on the future, to see what God is working through the work of His Son Jesus Christ, what He has secured through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for all who believe. I hope you'll be able to see today that He's going to bring it to pass. It's time. He'll bring it to pass. He will hasten to do so. The future belongs to the Lord. And in the Lord, the future belongs to His people. Now, once again, we consider time. Isaiah, many times as we see, is about time. It's for His time. It's for the time of Christ. It's for our time. It's for the time to come. Once again, we come to the issue of time. In time, Isaiah's time, in the time of the exiles, they are freshly replanted back in Jerusalem, and they're hearing and reading prophecies like this so they can be comforted that the Lord is in fact with them and the Lord is still working. But these prophecies at the end of Isaiah here leave God's people anticipating a glory, a renewal, a restoration to come. Because though they got back to Jerusalem, nothing in their experience ever lived up to the glories of chapters like Isaiah 60. And so we hear again of a time to come. And this is not difficult for us to discern because we have the rest of the story. The rest of the New Testament. We have God's revelation about this future glorious city that He's talking about and the people all in the New Testament. We interpret Isaiah 60 through New Testament passages like Hebrews 12 and Revelation 21. I regularly give you an assignment, and here it is. Go home and today or this week read Hebrews 12, Revelation 21, and you'll see that both are referring back to Isaiah 60. That both are centering Jesus Christ right in this text, in this chapter. Both are telling us that Jesus is the center of Isaiah 60 and everything about the future glory of the city of God and the people in it. Hebrews 12, for instance, tells us that now, in this age, in this time of Christ, we have come to Jesus Christ. We've come to Christ who has reconciled us to God. In doing so, we have entered into a city. We've come to the very city of God, the new Zion, the city of the Lord, the heavenly Jerusalem. We're in it, in Christ. And Revelation 21 tells us that it's going to come to us. The new city of the Lord, the new Jerusalem, is going to come down out of heaven with Jesus Christ to us like a bride. It's amazing how much Revelation 21 is quoting Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60 could not, did not, will not find its ultimate fulfillment in an earthly city built by the hands of men. It will find its ultimate fulfillment in a heavenly city whose foundations are laid by God, which is prepared by Jesus Christ, which will come to us at the appointed time, and while it is entered into by all of the redeemed of the Lord who turn from their sin and turn to the Lord with the word and the spirit, Isaiah 59, where we left off last week, It is also for all who call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, believing in their heart that God has raised him from the dead and confessing him as Lord, Romans chapter 10. This vision of the future city of the Lord, the future glory, this is our strength. Do you need strength today? I don't have so much inspiration for you as we have, the Bible has vision. Vision of the future, not a short little glimmer of hope, but a long-term, stable, lasting, sure hope of the city to come in Christ. There's our strength. That's what will get you up tomorrow morning to go about your daily work unto the glory of God, knowing that everything you do matters to the Lord and that nothing you do is in vain. How? Because the Lord will bring us into his glory through the victory of Jesus Christ, and we're on our way, and it's the direction, and that's the message of hope. Hear it today, see it today, the text. We see the first part of it in verses 1 through 3, and it's this. Verses 1 through 3 tell us that the glory of the Lord is and will be the light of the future, is now and will be the light of the city to come. Notice that, is and will be, two times. Verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Something has happened. And if we take the perspective lens and we turn it around, we turn backwards with the perspective lens and we look back into history, what we see from our vantage point is we see through that lens the incarnation, the coming, the Son of God coming and taking on humanity to himself, the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The light has come. He has shone upon us. Christ has come. He is our light. He said it, I am the light of the world. Verse 2, while the nations are in darkness, the Lord will rise upon you, will do so, and the glory of the Lord shall be, will be upon you. So while he has come, there is still the anticipation of a glory to come, growing now as God grows and expands and purifies his people of faith, full of light and glory when Christ comes again. Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul says, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. It is God's glory on his people. He says in verse 2, that has this drawing power for the nations to join in the glory of the Lord. God's glory on his people now is that drawing power. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5? He said, you are the light of the world. Now, how is that? Doesn't the Bible say not many are wise? No offense to you, but not many of us are wise. Not many of us are great. I mean, that's who Christ calls. And in comparison to Christ, nobody's wise or great. But not many are wise or great. Where is our light? Is it our moral goodness necessarily? Is it that we're a cut above? We're made of a different cloth? No. You are the light of the world. Why? Because Christ has shined on us. Because Christ is in us. He dwells with us and we with him. We're a city on a hill that cannot be shaken. And so we let our light shine before others that they may see our good works, the work of Jesus Christ in us, and glorify our Father who is in heaven. The light has come, and so we live now. But the light will come. And so Revelation tells us that the nations will be drawn into this light. So something has happened. Christ has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon us. Do you believe this? Look back on the cross. Look back on the resurrection. Turn from darkness. If you're not a Christian, this is not designed to offend you. This is designed to speak reality. If you're not a Christian, you're walking on a road of darkness. And the end of that road is dark. You're on a dark road, and it's going to end dark. And he says, turn and come to the light. The light has come. Now come to Christ. Believe in him. Repent of your sin, throw the full weight of your life and your eternity, the forgiveness of your sin, onto Jesus Christ who died for your sins and was raised for your life, and trust him. Something has happened. The light has risen upon us. And something will happen. Christ, purifying his people, dwelling in us, he will return. He's coming back. The light's going to shine. Listen, if you have turned to Christ and you've become a Christian, remain in him. Yes, he will keep you. But the Bible still tells you to remain. Remain in Christ. Hold on. Anticipate his coming. Keep looking ahead. Every now and then, climb up in a tree. Take a look ahead. See the city. Climb back down and walk further. The Lord has come. Second part of the text, verses 4 through 9. It tells us who's going to be in this glorious city of God, this city of glory. Verse 4, he says, your sons are going to come from afar and your daughters are going to be carried on hips. You can just see a mom carrying babies, can't you? It's beautiful. Gathered together in the city of God. The more they come, verse 5, the more that come, the more people that come, the more radiant the city becomes. This is beautiful. The vision of the future is that the more that God brings people, the more the sons and the daughters come to the city of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more radiant they become, and their hearts are thrilled, and they begin to exult in the Lord. The grace and the glory of God have this effect on redeemed sinners, that we become radiant with the glory of God. Verses 6 and 7, multitudes with their possessions come from places far and from people who were once at enmity with God's people, but now by faith, they're being brought in by faith in the glory of the, by the glory of the Lord. They're now worshiping with God's people. They're actually beautifying the city of the Lord. Kedar and Nebaioth, these are the sons of Ishmael through Abraham and Hagar. God's saving the nations. He's going to bring them in. Many will come to faith in Jesus Christ. All who repent and believe will come in and worship. Verse 9, when the nations come to Christ in the city of the Lord, they're going to come to honor the name of the Lord. The unbelieving world today, many, because of the blindness of the small g God of this world, because of the blinders he's put on their eyes, many can't stand the sound of the name of Jesus. There are places today you say, oh, that must be somewhere around the world. It's here. But when the Lord draws people in through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they come to honor his name, to fear it with reverence and love. It's the most beautiful name. This shows us, what does this show us? Who's going to come to the city of the Lord? It shows us that God is on a mission. His mission is to draw people through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ into his future city of glory. And church, we are on that mission with God. I fight the same battle of an ingrown spirit that you do. I do. Life is hard. And I find myself just like you do. We find ourselves, don't we? Thinking so much about our lives, and that we are God's children, and he loves us, and he cares about every part of our lives. He does, and we should always rejoice in that. But there is a thing called ingrownness, where we fail to remember that God is on a mission, and that we are on the mission with him, and that he is bringing them in from the nations. And he's building a kingdom, and he's building a city, and he's going to bring it home someday. It's glorious. And so we keep at the gospel. We keep at the news of Jesus Christ, that Christ is the way into this city. The third part of the chapter, verses 10 through 18, tell us that there is a grand renewal underway that is leading, or reversal, I should say. There is a grand reversal underway that is leading toward this glorious city. Israel, in the Old Testament, and even today, because through the Jews comes the Messiah, Jesus, and that creates a whole spiritual warfare. The church today, the followers of Jesus Christ, we see attacked in unbelief and spiritual warfare as Satan himself seeks to destroy. I think when I think on these lines, I always think of Herod killing the Jewish boys under 2 years old in Bethlehem in an attempt to kill Jesus. The attack on God's people is an attack on Christ, who's the Savior of the world. And in the new city, some from those nations will be there to actually participate in the glory. There's this beautiful poetic presentation here of a reversal going on. Verse 10, those who attack now are going to actually build up its walls rather than tear them down. Rather than rob the people of God, they're going to bring their wealth into it, verse 11. Rather than destroying the sanctuary, they're going to be a part of beautifying the sanctuary. They're going to call it the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. This is a grand reversal of grace and glory that God is going to bring about for his people. God's people, verses 15 and 16, God's people previously forsaken and hated, the people of the city are now, they are majestic. God's people will soon be majestic when Christ returns, nourished. A place of joy, knowing that the Lord is Savior and Redeemer and the Mighty One of Jacob. The city of the Lord will be of highest value. No average, not average. Look at verse 17. The things, the materials that are used just increase up and up and up. The place of value. The people there will be ruled and led by peace and righteousness. There'll be, verse 18, there'll be no violence or destruction. The walls and the gates will be called salvation and praise. What a place God has prepared for his people. It's a place of reversal. We look and see things in decline. The whole world is in decline. There's destruction everywhere. Our bodies are in decay and in decline. But the glory of the Lord will be revealed when Christ returns, as everything will be reversed. And those who are in Christ will enjoy this forever. The gospel is the gospel of reversals. You know, the great reversal is in Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. The great reversal is that the Lord Jesus Christ takes people who are dead in their sins, separated from God, alienated from God, and by the pure mercy of God, brings them to life. To resurrected life, to reconciliation with God, to redemption, to the praise of the glory of his grace. You know, that's the final end of all things. There's so many ways the Bible says this. The Bible says this in different phrases, different images. Isaiah 60 is one of those images, but Ephesians 1 is one of those images, and it says this. It says, the end of all things is this, the praise of the glory of his grace. Work backwards. The grace of God to save sinners and to make all things new and to redeem us, that is the radiance of his glory. When we look at God and we see his glory today in increasing measure and on that day in fullness, we look at God to see his glory, it will be his grace that we see. We say, what a Savior. And it just radiates, this grace just radiates onto us as we see it. And what does it result in? Praise. The highest praise we will give God is when we look at his grace and see his glory and say, praise be unto his name. It's another beautiful image of the future that awaits us. Let the poetry of all of this lead us to the reality of it. The grace of God to save us by faith in Jesus Christ and bring us into the everlasting experience of the glory of the city to come. And then, the fourth part, last part, verses 19 through 22, we come full circle. Because we're right back to the glory of the Lord as our light. But he ends this one with a massive, beautiful, promising statement that says he will bring it to pass. Verse 19, let's read that again. He says, the sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. So on that day, we'll be living in pure light, and we won't need electricity. Light bulbs won't burn out. sun won't, we won't need it. Rise or shine or fall, moon, stars, no. What? What will give us light? Light will be the sheer, pure glory of God. What will that be like? It's indescribable. I can't describe it this morning. I do know this, that God will have to give us resurrected bodies because these can't comprehend it and can't experience it. But that's what's coming, the pure glory of God. What's in heaven, we say? What's in heaven? And we get nostalgic, and that's okay. That's fine. I'm not trying to get on anybody's case today for being nostalgic. But I do want to say that what will be there? The indescribable glory of God. And we, verse 21, because of this glory, he says, verse 21, your people shall all be righteous, and they shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Now, if God's going to be glorified, then the righteousness is not self-righteousness. It's the righteousness that Christ gives us. Don't you want righteous neighbors? You know, have you ever had one of those neighborhood things where it's like, oh, too much going on in our neighborhood. We got to start locking the doors a little bit more and making sure we've got all the safety measures. Why? Because you don't have unrighteous neighbors. Or somebody's coming in your neighborhood. But here we are in the glory of the Lord, the city of the Lord. All righteousness dwells there. It's beautiful. And the great promise, verse 22. The Lord says, I am the Lord. The end of it, the last verse, the last words. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. What is it? I will hasten the end, the glory of the Lord dwelling among his people through Jesus Christ. When? When is it? When is that time? When I was younger, I don't think I ever asked that question. The prayer, come Lord Jesus, I don't recall in my early years as a Christian, the prayer, come Lord Jesus, coming from my lips, at least not often. I find myself mumbling, whispering, even sometimes just out loud. If you're walking in my neighborhood, you might hear somebody say, come Lord Jesus. Say, that'd be Scott. More and more. When? When is the time? The time is the time of Christ. What do I mean by that? 2 Corinthians 1 tells us that all of the promises of God are yes. Another way of saying it is all the promises of God are amen in Christ. God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. We say yes. Because of Christ. God says, a day is coming when you will be brought into my glory. My light will shine upon you, and my glory will shine upon you, and I'll bring you into a new city of glory. We say, when? Yes, Christ. Christ. All the promises of God are yes in Christ, which means this, he has come. Christ has come, so in many respects, in some respects, the glory has come. In many respects, we've entered the city. In many respects, we have become the people of God, and it's growing. It's now. He came. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. So Christ has come. Enter Christ. Enter him now, and you can go ahead and get in the people of God, the glory of God in Christ. When? But he'll come. So when now? Christ has come. When? When he comes back. So the glory, the city, the New Jerusalem, the people in the glory will come in fullness when Christ returns. This is what we look forward to. From our perspective, we look back to the cross, we realize by faith we're in Christ today, and we look ahead to what's coming. This is how we live. This is what it means to be a pilgrim making progress on the road. It's Isaiah 60. It's a beautiful vision. So what's the application? Because you know, there's only one command. It's the very first words, arise and shine. So, arise and shine. If you're not a Christian today, arise and shine. I'll say it again, the way we started. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have the assurance of the forgiveness of your sins. You don't know that you're reconciled with God, that you have a real, starting now, genuine relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You can know that today. Arise and shine. The glory of the Lord is risen upon us, so go to Christ. Repent of your sin. Turn to him. Trust him. Believe in him. Confess him as Lord. Jesus Christ, confess him as Lord. What happens? What is that about? What happens? You get on a road. You're like a pilgrim. You're going to make progress. You're getting on a road. You're heading towards somewhere. You're going with Christ. You're walking with Christ. Come to faith in Christ. If you're a traveler, if you are a pilgrim today, you've come to the light. Hold on to this vision. Hold on to the, let the vision be the strength, the power that draws you forward. What vision do you have when you wake up in the morning? What vision do you have? Seriously, what vision do you have? I know what it's like to wake up in the morning. I get up early. My first vision is, I have to admit it, it's like, got to get to the coffee pot. I'm sorry, I'm just real. But actually, before that, before I get out of bed, this is the way we live. Before we get out of bed, we say, be thou my vision. Be thou my vision. Today, be my vision. Give me a vision of the future. I mean, you know, the routine and the coffee and all that, that's just temporary. That's just small stuff. We're not really dependent on that. We're saying, be thou my vision. We need to hold on. Keep the perspective lens in your hands, even if it's shaking like Christian's was. Even if it's, keep, hold it up and see the glory to come and let it pull you forward. Say, Jesus, keep me on the road of faithfulness. Church, the Lord has risen upon us. His light is upon us. We're the light of the world. God puts his congregations everywhere all over the world, and he's put this one right here on this corner. Why? Because he wants us to be light. How will we be light? Love for Christ, love for one another, seeing our whole lives, everything about them, as a way to go out in the name of Jesus Christ and then just let him show us. I don't know what that's going to look like tomorrow morning or this afternoon as soon as you step out of this building, but it's there, it's real. We go to work, we go to school. We go to the neighborhood, we talk to our friends, we're interacting, we're saying, okay, Jesus, I'm light, shine through me. And I know we get all nervous. How can I work up the light? Where's the switch? I got to turn it on. I got to keep the thing revved up. Well, just be in Christ, abide in Christ. Do your good work. Do your work unto the Lord. Let him be the light through you. And congregationally, let's keep the truth, keep the message, keep it pure, keep it straightforward, not to the right, not to the left, not mixed up with anything, just straight. Christ. There's our light. And pray. Here's another application. Would you pray? Let's pray for Jewish people to come to the Messiah that came from them. Let's pray for nations to come to the Messiah that came from the Jews. Let's pray for all to come to Christ. And certainly we should pray for Christ to come. We should pray that prayer. I'll pray it now. Come, Lord Jesus.